What can be said after that, huh? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text today is the Transfiguration, but especially the words of the Gospel of St. Matthew, where it says that only Jesus was left there. There's a lot to be said about mountaintop experiences. It's better to climb up there, I think, rather than just get out of a car and look at the overlook, because you got that sense of accomplishment and you look down and see where you're going. You can appreciate the effort it took to get up there to the top of the mountain and see where you're going from there. Now, there's several points in Scripture where God meets his people on mountaintops so they can look back over their life and see how he's led them, guided them, protected them, and blessed them. And they can also see where they're going. For instance, Noah lands the ark on a mountain, and he gets out with his family to thank God, and God makes some promises towards him in the future. Moses and the elders of Israel went up Mount Horeb, and they were thankful not to be slaves anymore, and God showed his glory to them and consecrated the people to follow him in holiness in the promised land. Sometimes we have those events in our lives also, don't we? Places where God takes us up, and we can look back and see how he's been with us in the past and ask him to be with us in the future. This thing happens at times like your wedding day, the birth of your first child, a 50th wedding anniversary, hopefully on your confirmation day. Jesus has such events also in his life. His birth, his baptism, his first miracle. And today we consider what's called the Transfiguration. On that day, his disciples, and we too, see where Jesus is going, and we are invited to share in his glory. That word transfiguration simply means change of appearance. And there for a moment, Jesus' appearance did change. He was no longer appearing as the humble rabbi who had to depend on others for his daily bread. His appearance was changed. His disciples, just for a flash, saw his true identity. For a moment, he shone with all the glory of God. Here we see Jesus is not merely the founder of a new religion, but he is God in the flesh, yet become one of us. I saw a documentary some years ago about the Holy Land, and one of the scenes I remember especially, they went into the temple area, the Temple Mount, which of course is the temple's been gone for 2,000 years almost. But they went to the foundation of a gate, and the narrator pointed down to these ancient steps that were still there and the approach to the temple. And he said, imagine, there's a place where Jesus' feet would have walked as he went into the temple. And I thought, that is very awesome to think that there's a spot that we can know that God actually walked on earth. This little hilltop of the Transfiguration, wherever it is another awesome place. And I think Peter thought of that when he said, Lord, it's so good to be here. Let's make three little tents to memorialize this moment. You know, if we could go there, if we could locate that hill, wherever it is, what could we do to remember it? I suppose if we could find it, we'd build some kind of church or cathedral on it, like they do so many places in the Middle East, supposedly, like the Nativity or the Crucifixion. But really, doesn't this merely obscure it? We build some church over it. It gets a whole different sense of what happened there. No, leave it alone. But let's always remember it. And that at that very spot that Jesus showed his glory, the glory of God. I think the Transfiguration really shows us three things. One, of course, the glory of the Son of God, as we have seen. And secondly, it's a confirmation of the difficult path that lay ahead of him, which he had just told his disciples about. that he must go into Jerusalem, that he must suffer and die at the hands of the religious establishment, and then rise from the dead. If the great prophets Moses and Elijah are there, well, we can know for certain that he was really following God's eternal plan, and that that Jesus, the Son of Man, really had to suffer in this way to save us. But thirdly, the disciples were encouraged because they could see what lay ahead for them. You know, Jesus said previously, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever loses his life for me will find it, but whoever saves his life will lose it. Surely the disciples, seeing Jesus glorified like this, must have thought about their failures of the past. And there would be many failures ahead, especially for Peter. But God's grace would allow them to continue their journey through life to heaven. And I believe that this transfiguration encourages us in a similar way. It reminds us not to get disappointed when we see hardships in this life, when things don't go the way that we thought they would, and when, yes, God calls us to suffer and pick up our cross. It reminds us that we must not fight evil with evil. There is a power greater than evil. We don't have to resort to hurting others who hurt us and opposing them the same way. Sometimes God calls us that we must suffer like the apostles did so that his purposes can continue in us and through us. But even more than that, Jesus' change of appearance that day is a real change. It's a reminder that we have a change of appearance also. We know the Bible teaches us that every one of us is a sinner from birth, from our conception. We know that we can't get rid of our sin just by trying to obey God and be good. Because I think you found out that the harder we try to be holy by ourselves, the more sin we see in ourselves, and the problem just gets worse and worse. But for believers in Jesus, there really is a change of appearance. When God brings us saving faith in Jesus, we appear to the Heavenly Father not as poor, miserable sinners, but as his holy people, the way that he created us, the way that he originally intended us to be. Now, the glory of God doesn't shine through us like it did for Jesus. This is how God sees us as he proclaims us not guilty for our sins. You know, now that God sees us this way, we have great confidence. Like when I sit atop that ridge that I've hiked all that morning to get up to the top of, and I look back where I came from, I have thankfulness to God for having brought me to that place safely on that day. And then I look across the valley to the place that I'm going to go later this afternoon. So must every believer, no matter what his or her age is. We can confidently look to the end of life, knowing that whatever difficulties we have to face, whatever unforeseen hazards, hardships are going to be there or we're experiencing in our lives right now, God will lead us and he will take us through that valley. By believing his word, we see Jesus as a loving Savior, taking our sins away. And we can look to that future. I do not think that it is morbid for a believer to look ahead and think about the time of their death. Sometimes we even desire it. For this is to appreciate what God promises that he will do for us in our last hour of life. That he will bring us from this place of hardship, sorrow, and death. He will bring us through and bring us to that glory that we see streaming out of Jesus on this little mountaintop. Well, yeah, like Jesus, we must face the crosses that are on the path now that God has set for us. But how we face the crosses really makes all the difference. not running away or complaining that God has put this great load upon us, but depending on God to help us. He will, for he promises that he will help us. After the cloud departed, after Moses and Elijah disappeared, and the brightness faded away, we're told that it was only Jesus left standing there before the three disciples. That's for us to know something. It's for us to know that we can only find the glory of God by believing in Jesus as God. We don't need to add to the person of Christ or dress him up in some way to make him more appealing. We simply need to see him for what he is. And that reminds me that as Lutherans, in the history of Christianity in the Western part of the world, we have many traditions, many rituals, many songs, patterns of life, and worship. And these have been handed down to us century after century. There's really too many traditions to observe them all at once. There's just too much. So we have to be selective. And so we have that question. Well, which of the traditions do we keep? And which ones do we kind of let just fade away? You know, as I look around in churches in America, Lutheran churches, I see people getting into arguments about this question. Pastors upset and people not happy with their churches, especially when the general population follows modern music. And I've seen congregations actually torn apart by this question of what kind of music are we going to play in church. It's really sad. And I see people get so caught up in that arguing that they're so tired of it that they leave their church and they don't go somewhere else. They just quit going to church. It's sad and it's destructive. It seems to me that those traditions that point to Jesus Christ in his true identity, especially in his two natures, the divine nature, like we celebrate at Christmas and Lent, rather the human nature there, and his divine nature that we especially celebrate at Easter. These traditions are really the most valuable to us. We want to preserve those. As well as those traditions that keep before us that message of our sin and God's wonderful grace. These are the most valuable. And I think that most of the hymns and songs and services in our new hymnal that we have do a pretty good job of preserving these things, and while they've had to let some of the other things go. But in all of it, our focus is Jesus, only Jesus, as he comes to us through the scriptures, and we seek to find ways to live this out together as a people of God and a congregation and with other congregations of like-minded people, seeing the same Jesus in the scriptures. Jesus, who on the Mount of Transfiguration displayed his glory, and on Mount Calvary gave that glory to us by taking our sin on himself. In your own life, always pause and take a look. Look from the point that God brings you to that day. Look back at your life and see the times and the ways that God has guided you to this time and place. And look ahead to see what will continue, and that he'll bring you glory that will bring you into heaven. In the name of Jesus and with his blessing, amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds to life everlasting.